Good evening. If you would take your Bibles and turn, if you haven't already done so, to Luke chapter 15. We're going to spend our time studying from that passage of Scripture this evening. In the meantime, as you're doing that, it came up. Well, okay, it's not in the back. So, hey, fix it, will you? We fix it? So, we're working to try to kind of update the PowerPoint. So, in case everybody's wondering what's going on all of a sudden. And we're experimenting with some new technology and old operators. And so that's not a good combination, but it's not Mark's fault. The memory verse, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. This is what we were trying to put up here this morning. If you want to say this together with me before we begin our study. Truly, these times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Okay, here and here, and I am done. All right. I even got a thumbs up this evening. Mark and I went to South Texas for a few days this week and met a friend of ours from Minneapolis that Mark and Elaine worshiped with when they were up there. I've gotten to know Rob through the years because going up there in meetings, and Rob comes down nearly every year, and we hunt together somewhere. It was a good time. We got everything packed. Rob headed home yesterday morning, and we took the dogs for one run to go hunt a little. Mark's got a fairly new dog, a young dog, and we are working our way back towards the house, and her name is Ellie, and Ellie's out running across the pasture chasing every bird in the county, out of the county. And having just a ball doing so, and that goes with young dogs. I lost sight of her, and Mark's off over here, and in a minute, I look up, and I don't see Ellie. And Mark comes across the pasture, and he said, "Where's Ellie?" And I thought, well, I was kind of hoping that she'd made her way back over to you. And Ellie disappeared. And it was, what, an hour and a half, Ellie finally shows back up. We have no idea where she was and what she was doing, but it's a sinking feeling to lose a bird dog. And you may look at that and go, that's crazy. No, you develop a relationship with a bird dog, and I've lost mine, and it is a sinking feeling to lose anything, but especially something or someone that's important to you. It seems to me that there is some degree of irony when in Luke chapter 2, one of the few things we learn about Jesus' youth was that his parents lost him. Joseph and Mary go down to Jerusalem for the Passover every year, and you're familiar with the story at the end of Luke 2. And they finish up and they start headed back to Galilee, to Nazareth, and the kids, the evening comes around, they begin looking for Jesus, who is 12 at the time, and they think, well, he's running around with his cousins, or he's somewhere in the kind of caravan group, and they can't find him. And so they turn back and go to Jerusalem, and they spend the next 2 days looking for him. When they finally find him, he's in the temple, he's talking to the teachers. And there's an interesting statement that Mary makes to him, and why it's Mary and not Joseph, I don't know. There's all kinds of room for speculation. Joseph probably just wanted to beat him, but his mom comes to him in verse 48 and says, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." Can you imagine losing your child for 3 days? Now, he's 12. If he's 13 and already a teenager, they'd probably be thrilled to lose him for 3 days. But at 12, I've lost things that are far less significant than that and gotten a pit in my stomach about the loss and the search and how anxious you become and how hard you look when you've lost something important. And the reason I say it is with some degree of irony that God includes this little incident in the life of Jesus, is that when he's a youngster, his folks come looking for him. You go over to Luke chapter 15, basically 20 years later, 20, maybe 20 on the button. We don't know exactly how old Jesus is here. And Jesus tells three parables about his looking for us. As Luke unfolds, and I'm not exactly sure if chapter 14 and 15 are intended to be connected. There's not a good indication of whether there's a stoppage here. But Jesus has been involved, as he as often is, in some degree of disagreement with the religious leaders over Sabbath day things and over the kingdom of God and over their dismissal of God. This is chapter 14 when he tells the story about the great supper and the people that make excuses and God turning them away and basically sending the servants out. Find the people that are in the highways and byways and bring them in. None of these people I invited are worthy. And it's at this point that we start learning that these multitudes are coming to Jesus. I really believe that that's all intentionally set up that way. Because the people that most should have recognized Jesus were the ones that weren't looking for him. They were the ones that didn't care that God had come. It was the sinners and the tax collectors and the people that are being dismissed by the religious elite of the day, they're the ones that are coming to Jesus. And when you get to chapter 15, and Jesus is surrounded with this group of insignificant people, the Pharisees begin criticizing Jesus because the tax collectors and sinners are coming and Jesus is receiving them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, I've found my sheep that was lost.' I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I found the piece that was lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he delivered them his livelihood, divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father's killed a fatted calf.' But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' He said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. I guess these are among the most beloved of Jesus' parables. They are appealing to all of us. And unfortunately, I think as we go along and as we've served the Lord for a while, we kind of relegate these parables to those that don't know the truth, those that haven't received the gospel, those that are just beginning. These are the fundamental things about God that people need to hear. And for those that have been Christians for a while, I'm afraid that sometimes we dismiss the application of these parables to ourselves. I do believe that there are levels of maturity where we are probably more prone to certain passages of Scripture that we see the need to work on, and maybe we move beyond some of the fundamental things. But I want you to give some consideration to a couple of observations for all of us, not just for those of you who aren't Christians yet, although the applications are here. But I want all of us to give a couple of considerations to this, to these parables. And I want to remind you, as a boy, Jesus, while he wasn't in his own mind lost, to his parents, he was. And he saw in them what that meant. This is the same being that for thousands of years watched mankind be lost. And he knows and knew then what it meant to feel the anxiety of something lost. And with that in mind, here's what I want you to give some consideration to. You and I don't care if you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 500 years, or if you're not a Christian. We need to be impressed with the fact that God would come looking for you and me. That is the way the parable begins. And while I think these parables are really intended to help the Pharisees appreciate God's view of the lost, I think you and I need to be reminding ourselves on a regular basis that we are blessed people, that God would come looking for me. Sometimes we look at the Bible and God's love in such a wide sweeping way that we don't think about it in a personal way. It's always been interesting to me, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you read the story of Adam and Eve and the fall in the garden. And you're familiar with it. After they eat of the fruit that's forbidden, God in some way is manifesting himself, and he is walking in the garden. And he calls for them. And they've hidden themselves. I don't think this is an accident. The first words of God to man after we have sinned is, "Where are you? I'm looking for you." Why do you go looking for something or someone? If Mark could care less about that bird dog, he wouldn't have gotten his buggy and drove all over the place looking for that dog. If Jesus' parents hadn't cared about Jesus in the temple and those 3 days, they would not have looked anxiously for him. And if God didn't care about me, the shepherd wouldn't have gone looking for the sheep. The woman would have never swept out the house. The father wouldn't be looking for the son to come back, or wouldn't go out to the older son and beg him to come in and enjoy the festivities. The reality is we have value in the eyes of God, each and every one of us, and that needs to be meaningful to us. And I think it is hard for us sometimes to appreciate how God looks at us. Since Emily has left, and the girls are more or less out of the house. And I recognize I'm in a stage in life, and several of you have grinned knowingly and said, you do know they don't ever really leave, right? And you know, I know they're going to be in and out. I get all that. I recognize that. But I must also say that the last 4-6 months have been a huge change for me, because for me, having those little girls was the greatest thing since Tracy that's ever happened to me. And the thought of spending the last 20 years trying to raise them to go to heaven, and the thought of them leaving the Lord, pains me like nothing I can think of. Scares me like nothing I can think of. Some of you are dealing with that. I don't know how you deal with it. I really don't know how you deal with it. But I tell you what that does for me. It helps me to understand a little bit about the way God feels. I know what God thinks. He tells me. I understand what God has done. He's laid it all out. But I'm just getting to the point in my life where I have some sense of understanding about how God feels. And then, here's the astounding part. It's not just generally. I don't worry generally about my girls. I worry about Haley. I worry about Tori. I worry about what's her name, the third one. Yeah. No, you understand the point. Each one of them has a specific value and their own qualities and your own relationship with them, and it is personal. Do you appreciate that that's the way God looks at every one of us? When John 3:16, when Jesus tells Nicodemus, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That means he loved everyone in the world. And what that says is you and I have value. And I look at my life and I think, you've got to be kidding. What in the world of value, knowing my weaknesses and my struggles and what I deal with and what I've done in my life and probably what I will do at some point, how in the world God could come searching for me is beyond my ability to appreciate until I think that he looks at me and you and everybody else out there just the way we look at our kids. In the parables, there's value attached to these objects. To a shepherd, his sheep, they are valuable. They represent his livelihood. To a widow woman, having a certain limited amount of money, that all of that money is meaningful. That's all of her livelihood. And to a father, these sons have value. And what I want us to understand at the very outset is you and I have value. This is something we need to learn from. You read this, you need to read it and understand God's telling me I am valuable to him, so much so that he would make great sacrifices. And then here's the second thing. As you read through this, I would underscore that we all recognize that it's our fault that we're lost. Or maybe we should all say it, it's my fault that I'm lost. That's kind of an interesting, there's an interesting progression. And I don't know if God intended, I do believe these parables are intended to go together. I don't know if they build on one another. It's easy to look for things in these parables. But a sheep becomes lost because a sheep just wanders away. It's the nature of sheep. A coin gets lost through no fault of its own. You know, it gets dropped, gets knocked off the table. It's inanimate. It hasn't decided, I'm going to go be lost. But when you get to the sons, you advance from things that are lost either accidentally or things that are lost through no real fault of their own to a son who is lost because of his own determination to show disregard for his father. And another son who is lost for the same reason. You know, the older brother disregards the father too. And you know it because he shows spite when he says, I've never disobeyed you. Baloney. Yeah, you have. You're not fooling anybody. You might have been an obedient son generally, but don't say you've never, ever disobeyed your father. And furthermore, he shows despite for his father. You never showed me any appreciation for what I've done. You never gave me a kid that I could go celebrate with my friends. He doesn't stop and think that he's probably eating at his father's table every day and living under his father's roof, et cetera, et cetera. It is the same contempt and disregard. And the point that really we need to understand, no matter where we are in our spiritual lives, is when things aren't right between me and God, it is my fault. Don't blame your spouse. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your kids. Don't blame the people at work. Don't blame circumstances. Don't blame your birth. Don't blame anybody else. We are not the coin and we are not the sheep. We are the boys. And we may waste our lives and we may become the self-righteous person who doesn't regard, and we may just give in to culture and dismiss God completely. That, you know, he doesn't talk about a third son who just goes, what father? But that's where our society's going. But as I read this, I am reminded that this is me. And at various times in my life, I may be both of the boys. There have been times that I've taken the blessings of God and just wasted them. Didn't much try to give anything in return or show my gratitude in the way that I lived. And then there have been other times in my life where I just can't stand people that show disregard for God, so much so that self-righteousness becomes a problem. I've been on both ends of the spectrum. But the Father was looking anyway, in spite of me. And that brings us to the third observation, and that is the fix. What you should get from this, and this is, I think, what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to understand, is that God's disposition toward us, God's love for us, and not only for us, but for everybody else. What the Pharisees missed is Jesus didn't just come for the tax collectors and the sinners. He came for them too. Spent a lot of time talking with the Pharisees, trying to get them to see truth, and they just wouldn't do it. He spent time with all of the sons, trying to get the sons to see the Father's love, and that ought to move us. This month, we've been trying to talk about repentance. And essentially, repentance is this idea of being moved. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5 tells us that the goodness of God ought to move us to repentance, and that's what these parables are all about. And depending on where you are in your life, repentance demands different things. It may be that you're at the point in your life where you're looking at the Father like the Son at initially going, hey, I just want to go enjoy what I got. You know, I've worked hard. Either that or I've inherited things, and I'm gonna go live it up. That's what the prodigal son initially does. And then he comes to himself. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're at a point in your life where you're starting to look around and recognize the blessings of God and how you've dismissed them. And you need to take another look at yourself and where you are in your life. Maybe you've been faking it like we were talking about this morning. And you've just wasted what God's given you. And maybe it's time to come to yourself. You know, that's a stage of life that we all need to entertain. Over and over and over. And maybe, and probably for most of us that have been Christians for a long time, we need to examine our view about others, because all these horrible people in the world that are so concerning to us, God loved them just as much as He loves me. Jesus died for them just like He died for me. God has come looking for them just like God has come looking for me. I'm not special other than I'm the object of God's concern. But I'm not any more special than you are, and you're not any more special than I am, and none of us are any more special than all the people who haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was the Pharisees' problem. This son of yours has wasted what you have given him, but not me, and I don't get appreciated for it. You know what was the problem with the older son? He needed to repent. He needed to understand that the Father was looking for him and that he needed the Father's love and that God sent Jesus so that no matter where we are in this spectrum of turning away from him, we can always turn back around and come back. And I don't think about this stuff enough. Oh, I think about the parable in Luke 15 intellectually. I think about it when I'm trying to study with somebody and trying to help them to understand their value. But, you know, I need to be reminded myself because this is what really drives us. Yeah, I'm afraid of judgment. And I desperately want to go to heaven. But I think about my own folks and what would have happened if I was a little kid and I'd have been lost and what they would have done. And I think about my kids and what happens when they get lost and what I'm willing to do. And every day of my life, no matter how spiritually advanced I become, God help me to be impressed with the fact that I have enough value in the eyes of God Almighty that He sent His Son looking for me. And hopefully that'll move me. And that I'll live a little better this week than I did last week. And I offer you those things because I think they're important. I hope it will help you. And I hope you will serve the Lord because He loves you. And He loves me. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we invite your response.